at continuing to look at Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and it is the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are part of what, in when we studied the Great Commission, and when we looked at the Great Commission, go as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you till the end of the age. And so the Beatitudes kind of, it continues our study, and most of Matthew can be categorized along the lines of the themes of the Great Commission. And so one of the things that Jesus will see is doing here is calling people to a life of discipleship, and it really goes along the lines of teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And in this particular passage, we do see that Jesus is instructing how a disciple lives. And so we'll take a look a little bit at that. Now, I don't know if there was a story that I heard about a student going around campus, and he wore a big button with the letters B-A-I-K, bake. Not even a word. And someone asked, what does that mean? And he told his friend, it means, boy, am I confused. And his friend said, you know, confused is with the letters, it's not spelled with a K. He says, man, you don't know how confused I am. You and I live in confusing times. We live in a midst of chaos oftentimes. We live in a time where people are seeking happiness, they're seeking fulfillment. And our text in the Beatitudes introduce us to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered to his disciples or his students as they embarked on their journey with him towards the beginning of his ministry. Every Beatitude begins with a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and we'll go through those. The Jerusalem Bible translates the word blessed as happy. And so in some translations, it's happy are those who do these things. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral Church has said that the Beatitudes are the be happy attitudes. And it really does speak to the attitudes of our heart as we seek to live for God. Dennis Prager, author of Happiness is a Serious Problem, spent several years studying happiness, and he concluded that there's very little correlation in the circumstances of people's lives and how happy that they are. And so people that have everything going for them, great life, a lot of money, good place to live, nice car, oftentimes those people are the most unhappy, whereas people that suffer trials, pain, and tribulation, maybe even live in poverty, are happy. And so the correlation doesn't quite fit, and it just doesn't seem to make sense from a naturalistic point of view. And so Jesus is telling us how we can live and be blessed in our lives. Now, a little bit about the context of the Sermon on the Mount and also these Beatitudes. First, this is, like I said, the Sermon on the Mount, and as you would guess, a mount is a mountain. And there's a mountain setting, and most likely the readers of Matthew, the hearers of what was happening here in Jesus' message, would have recalled Moses' revelation on Mount Sinai. And as we know, Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he came and the Lord spoke to him, and he came down with the Ten Commandments for his people. And here Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is on top of a mountain, and he's delivering also, as Moses, the Word of God. But Matthew indicates that Jesus is the one greater than Moses who is delivering God's message. And so he sits in Moses' seat as one greater than him. Second, Matthew depicts Jesus' teaching according to the patterns of Jewish instruction. It says he sat to teach. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would be a good idea. So in Judaism, usually the teacher sat. And as he sat, he'd be sitting on the mountain, and probably people would be, his disciples and others listening to him would be the ones that stand. And as a pastor, I think that's a great idea. So maybe I could get a nice comfortable chair up here, and I can sit, and then you can all stand for my message. Does that sound like a good idea? Well, maybe not. It's easier for me to stand. But it's interesting how culture and the way things are done have changed over time. And so Jesus would sit as the patterns of Jewish instruction, and he takes the role of a teacher of the law. But Matthew indicates also in Matthew 7 that Jesus is greater than those teachers. Thirdly, Jesus' audience is also relevant to Matthew's point. Jesus specifically addresses his disciples and not necessarily the crowds that are present. And so let's go ahead and let's read Matthew 5. Let's read together, please. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus, it says in the beginning of this passage, that indeed he's speaking to his disciples. It says that when he saw the crowd, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And them, well, who he's speaking of, is the disciples. But Matthew also refers to the crowd, and so we get the idea that Jesus is speaking and teaching his disciples how they should live, but also the crowds are overhearing what Jesus is saying, and in effect he's teaching them to a life of discipleship, a life of commitment, a life where they seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, Jesus employs a standard of Jewish literary form to make his point, called a beatitude, which runs like this: "It'll go well with you if you do these things." And so some translation is, "You will be blessed if you do these things," "You will be happy if you do these things," or "It will be well with you if you do these things." In this context, Jesus' beatitudes means that it will be ultimately well for those who seek him, seek his righteousness, and seek to live out the ethic that he's calling his disciples to live. And what I'd like to do today, as we look at the beatitudes, is actually look at it in an acronym form. Now, I'm not that creative, and there was a Pastor Buchanan in Georgia that I heard a message from many years ago, and I happened to write down this acronym, and it'll maybe help us to remember a little bit of the beatitudes. And so the first thing that we see in this is honesty and humility. Jesus describes the first attitude in Matthew 5 as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's name the first attitude honesty and humility. To be poor in spirit means to be humble. To be humble is to be honest about our need for God. You and I are not self-sufficient. There's nothing that we can do to earn our favor with God, and God's favor is called a gift of grace. Now, I don't know, for those of you around here, there's been a phenomenon going around in the basketball world, due to a player by the name of Jeremy Lin. And he plays for the New York Knicks. He was a student at Harvard University, not necessarily a basketball powerhouse, known maybe a little bit more for a school that generates presidents. Nonetheless, Jeremy went there. He actually, on one of his YouTubes, posted how disappointed he was to go to Harvard. Now, how many of you would be disappointed to go to Harvard? Not me, but he wanted to go to Stanford, because he was a California boy, and Stanford is better in basketball. And so he begrudgingly went to Harvard and was a star there on their team. But Harvard, not being, you know, much of a basketball prowess, he went undrafted into the NBA, spent a little bit of time in Golden State in San Francisco area, then went to Houston, was cut, ended up on the New York Knicks and on the bench not playing. And then last week, three or four games ago, a couple of the players got injured. They put him in, and lo and behold, he's a superstar. He's scoring like 25 points a game, 30 points a game, and now the Knicks are winning all their games. I'm a Milwaukee Bucks fan. The Knicks are competing with the Bucks for a playoff spot. I think the Bucks are done because Jeremy Lin is really good. But one of the things that's interesting about Jeremy Lin, and the reason why I mention him with humility, is that he's a Christian. He was part of a Christian, Chinese Christian fellowship on campus, and he's not shy about his relationship with God. But one of the things that people always say about him when they interview his coaches, when they interview his classmates from Harvard, when they interview current basketball players, is the word humble. That they say Jeremy Lin is a humble guy. And they said no matter, even though now he's in the NBA, now he's a superstar, they said that his attitude hasn't changed at all from when he was bouncing around to different teams or when he was in college. And so he hasn't let success and fame go to his head. He's the same guy. And he attributes his success to God, to Jesus. And it's kind of interesting for those of you who are sports fans. There's another guy, Tim Tebow of Denver, who's also an outspoken Christian. And for Tebow, there seems to be a lot of, he's more polarizing. Polarizing would be the word. And so when people think of Tebow, it's like they either love him or hate him. And they actually, people get upset because of his testimony for Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and we'll see a little bit more about that in the Beatitudes. But Jeremy Lin, because of his humility, has a more of a winsome attitude, and so people seem to be drawn to him, drawn to his story, as opposed to being polarizing. And I think this is, and I'm not saying that Tim Tebow's proud or anything, because I don't know Tim Tebow, but the approach that Jeremy takes is one that I think Jesus is calling for us to take, to be humble, to realize our place in the universe, that we need to walk humbly before our God and be humble towards others. And that can actually be a thing that can help people come to know the Lord. And so the first, the attitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, honesty and humility. The second attitude appears, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this I would categorize as admit and accept. Of all the roads leading to happiness, this one sounds the strangest. Jesus says that true happiness begins with deep sadness. Now, of course, mourning, we all know what mourning is, and that can be caused through the difficulties of life when people experience sickness and pain and death. That it also, mourning can occur because of injustices in the world, and when we feel that there's injustices in the world, and so that can lead to a mourning. Why? God, do these things happen? And it can lead us to prayer, it can lead us to action. Max Lucado, author, a Christian author, translates the second beatitude as, blessed are those who know they are in trouble and know enough sense to admit it. This attitude encourages us to admit our failures and to accept God's grace. And when we do this, God comforts us in at least five ways. God, when we admit and we accept, God gives us courage for the present, to live our lives in the now, trusting in Him. It allows us to be calm during the storms of our lives. He gives us companionship for the journey, knowing that God is present always with us. His comfort leads to compassion for our shortcomings as we seek His forgiveness, and it gives us confidence in the future. And so, for those who mourn, they will be comforted. The third attitude is the opposite of power. So our acronym is happiness, and so couldn't find a word that fit with a P, except for power, the opposite. And it's blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not synonymous with weakness. If you would pull most people who speak English, and they would say, you would ask them, Christian or non-Christian, is meek a strong word? And they'd probably say, no, meek is weak. But in fact, biblically speaking, meek is not synonymous with weakness. In Numbers 12:3, Moses is described as a very meek man. Nonetheless, it's clear that Moses was no pushover. Remember when Moses stood up probably to the most powerful ruler on earth, Pharaoh at the time, and he did not give in. He could have capitulated, but he stood strong in the Lord and stood his ground. Another example of meekness would be Mahatma Gandhi. Now, I don't know if you've studied Gandhi, but he was one who practiced passive non-resistance. And so at the time, India was under the colonial power of England, and Gandhi was seeking for India's independence. But rather than do it through guns, doing it through violence, he did it through passive non-resistance. And so It would be like he was doing some kind of a protest or sit-in where they would refuse to move. They would try to block trade routes, and they would sit in front of trucks and so that they couldn't go through. And did this to disrupt the economy of the empire at the time. Now, Gandhi basically practiced turning the other cheek, and that is not for the weak. Gandhi would warn his followers that most likely when they did this path of non-resistance, they would be beaten and bloody, and oftentimes they were, but they were also encouraged in such diversity, and because of Gandhi's efforts, actually, India was able to achieve independence without the bloodshed of war. And so, I don't think anyone could accuse Gandhi of being weak, but he was meek, and so that is what God is also calling us to, strength and meekness. The fourth attitude in our HAPPY acronym is the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of what is right. Mother Teresa was asked what she thought of America, and without hesitation she said, "I've never seen such poor people." Can you believe that? America is the richest nation in the history of the world, and yet Mother Teresa called us poor. At an earlier visit, she said, in India, people are dying of physical starvation. In America, people are dying of emotional starvation. And you probably could add spiritual starvation. The fourth beatitude, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Many of this world strive for wealth and economic success as the number one goal in life. As followers of Jesus, he calls us, his disciples, to wake up and realize that there are values higher than the almighty dollar, that there are values higher than success in our life. Indeed, if we seek his kingdom, he will meet our needs and a whole lot more. He calls us to pursue righteousness. Fifthly, we see the I is that of initiate forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We're called to be merciful to others. Resentment and anger can kill the embittered and angry. Resentment towards others, towards people, towards our lives, can kill physically. Chronic anger has been linked with elevated cholesterol, high blood pressure, and other deadly conditions. Resentment can kill emotionally. It can raise our anxiety levels and lead to depression. It can be spiritually fatal, too, because it can resentment can shrivel our soul. The antidote for anger and resentment is mercy. Forgiving others because Christ forgave us, it also helps us to realize that we're not perfect either and that we need mercy and forgiveness not only from God, but from each other as well. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, that that forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. And so we're called to initiate forgiveness to others, being merciful, and we will receive mercy. Now, the sixth was another challenge, the N. And I don't know, back in the day, there was a band called NSYNC. I think it was NSYNC, Justin Timberlake, I think. I don't know, it was one of those boy bands. And so instead of NSYNC, Inside, which stands for inside, but you know, I don't want to misspell anything. And so, inside, the sixth attitude is, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The sixth beatitude says that God does his best work from inside out and advises us to look at not so much what is on the outside of the person, but what's on the inside of the person, and calls us indeed for ourselves to work on our insides in terms of being pure in heart. Jesus likened the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, as whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, nice white tomb, nice white casket, but on the inside they practiced their religious fastidiously not towards God, but towards men. And Jesus said that they were on the inside like a dying, dead, and decayed body. This is because on the inside they were filled with envy, anger, deceit, pride, and a host of other sins. Becoming pure in heart is only possible when we go inward and allow Christ to mold us and to shape us, our attitudes and actions, that they will mirror those of his own. And these beatitudes give us an idea of how Jesus wants us to live our lives in purity of heart. The E in our acronym here is that of empathy. Now, the seventh attitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We are called to be empathetic towards people who are hurting. Our violent and volatile world needs ambassadors of peace. And so part of bringing peace to others is being empathetic towards the needs of others. When we see others hurting, we are called to step in. When we see there's conflict, Jesus wants us to be the peacemakers, to bring people together. Empathy is seeking to understand people from their perspective. The Nobel Prize is given to those who, through extraordinary measures, bring peace to conflicted parts of the world, situations of conflict. And I was looking through the Nobel Peace Prize winners, and there was a number of people and also organizations who would be considered examples of peacemakers. There's, in 1999, Doctors Without Borders was one of the winners of the Nobel Prize. And so these are doctors basically receiving no compensation, go to war-torn areas to seek to bring healing to the sick. And then there was, in 1997, an international campaign to ban landmines, and their founder who won the Peace Prize, because landmines are oftentimes in war. Lots of landmines are just spread all over the place, and a lot of innocent people lose their legs. And so someone saw this was a need and began to address it. Nelson Mandela, many of us know, leader in South Africa, fought against apartheid and the separation of the races, white and black, in a very unjust way, and he won the Peace Prize. And so all of these people, these organizations, represented those who sought to be peacemakers in a troubled world. And it all starts when we begin to empathize and identify with those who need peace in their life, especially those who need Christ's peace in their life. And so Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers, to empathize. Our last two S's are the same, sacrifice, SS, sacrifice, S squared, but I wanted to make a nice little acronym there, so sacrifice. And the eighth and ninth letters are very similar, and because of that, they both have the sacrifice acronym, and it's blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And secondly, happy are those when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, for your reward is great in heaven. These two Beatitudes remind us that nothing comes easily, that when we seek to serve God, that in fact we may endure persecution. I was just reading an article yesterday, and it talked about how in many Muslim countries, Christians are experiencing extreme persecution. Even in some countries where Muslims are not a majority, Christians are undergoing persecution. And there was a call out to governments of the world in effect to help stand up for Christians in these areas because of the persecution. Oftentimes we hear of minority groups, minority tribes, whatever, who experience persecution, and Christianity being such a big religion, we don't necessarily think of advocating for Christians, but in fact, many Christians are undergoing extreme persecution. But in fact, in doing so, as people are experiencing martyrdom and hardship, imprisonment, the Lord says that He will be with them. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fortunately, we live in a country that we don't necessarily have to go through such extreme forms of persecution. But nonetheless, as Christians, as we seek to live our lives, and as I mentioned, Tim Tebow is seeking, as a football player, to exemplify Christ and to give all the glory to God. And he, in fact, has undergone a lot of ridicule and a lot of name-calling, and people just telling him, you know, just don't say anything about your faith. And so when sometimes we try to lift up the name of Jesus to be a testimony, that's going to rub people the wrong way. And we have to be willing to continue to stand our ground and to hopefully share the love of God with others in a winsome way, in a way that is humble, in a way that, that they will be drawn to Christ rather than be drawn away from Him. And so we are called to live a life of sacrifice. As we conclude, I'd like to pose the question, where will you search for lasting happiness? No matter what the world tells you, Jesus not only calls you to live a higher road to happiness, but He enables and empowers you and all of us as Christians to experience happiness, joy, and blessing in our lives. As we allow Christ to walk beside us and allow Him to work in our hearts, to bring purity in our hearts, to bring empathy to others, His actions will become our actions. It's our Creator's desire and His design that we be happy, that we be blessed, that we follow Him in all that we do. And true happiness can only be found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us come to the Lord in prayer now. And Father, we do ask You and petition You, Lord, that You would help us to lead a life that exemplifies these Beatitudes. Lord, when we look at them, we can often see how far short that we are in many of these areas. But we thank You that even as we strive to serve You in all of these things, even when we do fall short, Lord, You do indeed envelop us with Your grace, and that You bring forgiveness, and You fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that indeed we can exemplify these attitudes not on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the basis of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, bringing fruit in our lives. And so, Father, I pray for each of us here, Lord, that You would help us to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, Lord, and that all these things would be added to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.